Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our text is taken from our gospel lesson, Luke chapter 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And with this question, Luke begins the account of what we all know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, there is a tendency for us to rush through the beginning verses to get to the story of the man accosted by the robbers and left for dead. And if we would do that, we might go down a road that really isn't supported by the text at all. So this morning, let's take a walk through this account given us by St. Luke. And of course, the context is important. This follows last Sunday's gospel lesson, which talked about the sending of the 72 and them returning and giving the report of what happened on that mission trip. And following the words of the gospel last week, we find in chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus praying this prayer: "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Now, as we begin this look at the parable of the Good Samaritan and this wise lawyer, these words are important for us to understand. These words of Jesus sheds a little light on this lawyer. Now, he is supposedly wise to the teachings of Scripture, but true wisdom was hidden from him. He does not seem to be coming to Jesus in sincerity, but he seems to come to challenge Jesus. He comes not as a believer, but as one for whom the kingdom has been hidden. If he had listened to the preaching of the 72 or the preaching of Jesus, he would have been one of those who rejected the word. The question that this lawyer brings up drives the entire account. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? First of all, this question displays a lack of understanding of the law of God in the Old Testament. For this man, and for many even today, God's law focuses on what man must do to inherit eternal life, to remain in God's grace. That would be a misreading of Scripture. Jesus responds to this not by answering directly, but pointing back to the law. God's word. He says, "In the law, what is written? How do you read?" And the lawyer responds with familiar words of the Torah: "You will love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole strength, and with your whole mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, some of that should sound familiar from our Old Testament lesson, but other words come from Deuteronomy. And he added a little bit there: with your whole mind isn't in the Scripture. But basically what this lawyer responded with was, love God and love the neighbor. The right answer. He gave the right answer. What we need to remember here is that this answer love God, love the neighbor, flows from faith. Loving God and loving the neighbor is the response of faith to the true God, the God who brought Israel out of Egypt through a baptism of water in the Red Sea, and who led Israel to a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the God of steadfast love, the God who showers upon his people grace and mercy. So often the Old Testament is misunderstood, and this meaning is lost. For God's love and grace is found everywhere in the Old Testament, from the very beginning in the creation to the promise of redemption in the Savior. But this man, this lawyer, is not content with this answer. And we might say many people today are not content with that answer. Instead, this lawyer wants to focus on his conduct before the law of God. His conduct. So the lawyer asks the question, the next one, and who is my neighbor? Now, this question itself is disturbing. The question implies that there are people who are neighbors, and there are people who are not neighbors. They would be excluded. And so we might think that this lawyer wants to make sure that his love for the neighbor just goes to those who deserve to be loved. I guess I can recall conversations revolving around this question, and who is my neighbor? It's a haunting one because of what stands behind it. You mean there are people who are not our neighbor? We should exclude them? But lest we go down that road too far, the important question is the initial question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's a question of justification. And for this lawyer, it was a question of self-justification. He's convinced that he must do something to receive eternal life. And that's why the neighbor question came up in the first place. His road to eternal life is through acts that he does for the neighbor. And yet, with that second question, he even wants to hedge that neighbor discussion. There are some that he would exclude from his mercy. Maybe in his mind he would exclude known sinners, Samaritans, and Gentiles. If you think about it, it's a real distorted view of even works righteousness. And so Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, the details are fairly well known. A man is robbed, beaten, left for dead along the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And this stretch of road is infamous for harboring all sorts of criminals, bandits, who would prey upon travelers. Now, two religious leaders encounter the man by the side of the road. They saw him, but did not approach him. Now, did they think he was dead? Luke says he was left almost dead. So maybe they saw him as dead, and both of these individuals would have had a hesitation about touching a dead body. That would make them unclean. But whatever their motivation was, Scripture just tells us that they pass by on the other side. But then a Samaritan approaches. You can imagine when Jesus was telling this to this lawyer, you can imagine that this man, when he heard that word Samaritan, it probably caused him to be more than just startled. Samaritans would not even begin to enter his mind in a conversation about a neighbor. This would have been a category that wouldn't have been excluded entirely from this lawyer's mind. But what does this Samaritan do? Instead of avoiding the man left for dead, this man, a Samaritan, when he saw him, he had compassion. And his compassion took the form of action. He went to him. He didn't avoid him. He went to him, bound his wounds, poured on the oil and wine, placed him on his animal, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he provided the innkeeper with more money for the man's care and promised to repay any debt that would be incurred when he returned. And so we have Jesus' last question. Did the lawyer get the point of the parable? Notice how Jesus worded this question. Which of these three, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus has turned the question around. Instead of, who is my neighbor? He asks, whose neighbor am I? But the lawyer gets the answer right again. It's the one who showed mercy. And so mercy is the answer to the question, even the first question. What must I do to be saved? Eternal life is not about what man does or does not do. Eternal life is centered in the mercy of God. Now, that shouldn't have been anything new for an Old Testament scholar like this lawyer. God's steadfast love and mercy is well documented throughout the Old Testament. He is the God who created the world for the benefit of mankind. So there in the very beginning, we see the grace and mercy of God at work. When sin entered the world, he set down a plan of salvation to right the wrong of the transgression of Adam. And that plan gradually took shape through the words of the Old Testament into the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the person of Christ. There were specific accounts in the Old Testament along the way where God's mercy and steadfast love were evident. The one that sticks out most clearly is the Exodus, where the children of Israel were saved from slavery in Egypt. The Old Testament is a picture of God as being one of mercy, love, and forgiveness. Apparently, the lawyer missed this in his class on the Old Testament. And so he desires instead to do good works so that he might inherit eternal life. But that question keeps coming up. in our world, in our lives? What must I do to inherit eternal life? On this side of the fall, it's natural, or maybe we would say unnatural, for sinful mankind to think in terms of life being a reward for what we have done in this life. How many times don't we go down that road? That's why this parable is so well known. Taken out of its context, it makes a wonderful lead-in to a life justified by being a good Samaritan. But listen again to the answer of the lawyer. He recognized that being neighborly is showing mercy. And mercy leads us back to God, who abounds in steadfast love, so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. To speak of mercy leads to God, for mercy begins with God. So that mercy is kind of hidden in this parable, but it's not hidden so that we cannot see it. Often overlooked is the deeper level of understanding of this parable. Who is the Samaritan? Does he represent anyone? And who is the man left for dead along the side of the road? A key word to understand this parable is that word, compassion. This special word is used by Luke several times in his gospel, and all of the times that is used, it refers to Jesus having compassion, or in the parable in chapter 15 of Luke, the lost chapter, and the parable of the prodigal father, compassion is used of the father. And so that gives us a clue of who that good Samaritan really is. And then the man left for dead, beaten, robbed. Who would that be? I'm looking out at a bunch of those beaten, dead, and robbed, and that would include me. For that's what sin does to us. It robs us, beats us up, and leaves us for dead on the side of the road. We encounter sin every day in our lives, in the world. And if that wasn't enough, there's sin within us, the old sinful flesh. And so this description of the man robbed, beaten, and left for dead fits us all very well. And Jesus, full of compassion, comes to us. He binds our wounds, pours on oil and wine, pays for our care. He paid for our care. He paid it the price in full on the cross. In Christ, that debt of sin has been canceled out. Through word and sacrament, he continues to bind our wounds, pouring on oil and wine to bring healing and comfort for us in the forgiveness of sins. He has placed us in the inn of his church, where pastors continue to care for us, sharing Jesus' mercy and compassion in proclaiming the word of forgiveness, in administering the sacraments. And he has promised to return for us. He is coming on the last day, he will bring us into the eternal kingdom where there will be no more sorrows or pain or hunger or wounds or thirst, where we will be gathered around the throne with all the heavenly host, around the throne of the King in glory. So when you think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, think mercy, God's mercy, God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And surrounded and fed daily by his mercy, you will be merciful. You will be the neighbor. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.